Well, it's our privilege to have Pastor Tom Gibson with us for our teen winter camp, and I'm glad he's able to be here tonight to speak to our church family. I met Brother Gibson out at Mount Zion Baptist Church at the Preachers Conference this last year, and got to talking to him and heard him preach, and just was impressed with the Lord that he would have us invite Brother Gibson to come and speak to our teens at our winter camp. And we're glad that he's able to be here. He pastors the North Liberty Baptist Church just outside of Iowa City in the state of Iowa, as you could guess. And I think North Liberty is probably halfway between the middle of nowhere or something like that. But smaller community. The church was planted there in 2009. He and his wife moved to that place and planted that church. And God is blessed. They organized the church in 2011 and they've got a good group of believers there, and it's good to have Brother Gibson with us. Now, I'm going to warn you that he ate lunch at our house, and while he was eating lunch at our house, my kids unloaded every corny joke that they know on Brother Gibson, and I'm really hoping that he doesn't incorporate any of them in the message tonight, because that's going to hurt. I've heard all those jokes many, many times, but Brother Gibson heard them for the first time today, and so some of them may have seemed novel to him, but it's good to have Brother Gibson with us. You give him your attention as he comes. Brother, you come and open the scriptures for us. We're glad that you're here. Appreciate you coming.
Thank you very much. Well, it is a joy to be here, no doubt about it. And I did hear a lot of jokes this afternoon. And trying to remember one of them. No. It's Leo. I was so excited about beating them at the game we played that, you know, forget the jokes, you know. And no, I am excited to be here. As he said, we started the church in 2009, December of 2009, of all things, which many would say that they don't recommend starting in the month of December. I would agree with that now. And but the Lord's been good to us, no doubt about it. We were able to organize in April of 2011. And it doesn't take long in not just life, but in ministry to realize that it has to be God. You know, we know ourselves better than anybody knows us. And for God to do something with us at the head seat physically, it has to be God. And so we rejoice in what the Lord has done there. No doubt about that. I would like you to take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 11. These jokes keep coming to my mind. And they're still not funny. And, no, I'm kidding. Numbers chapter 11. And I'm sure these kids remember their schoolwork as well as they remember the jokes. I'm sure they've got it just nailed down. And Numbers chapter 11. And we're going to do something a little different. When you found your place in Numbers 11, I'd like for you to hold your place there and turn to Exodus chapter number 16. And if you don't mind doing that. So Numbers 11, hold your place and then turn to Exodus chapter number 16. And when you've got your place in Exodus 16, would you mind standing with me as we read a few verses here? Exodus chapter number 16. I've heard people say, would you stand in honor of God's word? But I'm glad we can honor God's word whether we're sitting or standing. And we rejoice in that. Exodus chapter 16, beginning in verse number 1. Says, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Isn't that just like God to be merciful to a people who really don't deserve it? Yeah. Verse 4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Of course, you know the rest of this, how if they were to gather extra, then the next day it would be spoiled. However, on that last day, they could get enough for the Sabbath, and God protected that and allowed it to last through that. Look at verse number 31 for sake of time here. I won't be like your preacher and preach through a whole book of the Bible. I'm kidding. That was a blessing this morning. Verse 31, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. If you look at verse 35, and the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Now, if you would, turn over to Numbers 11. You were holding your place there. And let's begin in verse number 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And they called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel, who also wept again, and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, that there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof, the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Jump to verse number 18. He brings us Lord, and the Lord says, verse number 18, And say thou unto the people, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month. Tell me if this is satisfying. Until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? Verse number 31, and we'll finish with a few verses here. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. If you could put a title to the message tonight, I would title it this. You can have some quail, but you're going to have to leave camp to get it. You can have some quail, but you're going to have to leave camp to get it. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for this honor to be in your house and to be able to look at your word and the truths of your word. Lord, we pray that you'll use the message that's already been requested. Speak to our hearts, draw us close to you. May you begin to work on the hearts of the young people that will be going to camp. And we pray that this will not just be another week of camp, but it can be a time that we remember spiritual decisions and growth closer to you. Lord, we love you. We thank you that we can ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. There was a man who was out trying to provide for his family, and I'm not sure how broad spread the theme for camp is, but they heard I'm a big outdoorsman and a big hunter, so the theme is teens on target. And I was flipping through the pages, and there's deer, and there's ducks, and there's shotgun shells, and there's archery, and made me want to go back home and do some more hunting. But the theme being kind of an outdoors and finding that mark and as teens especially, how important it is to be focused on the things of the Lord, as it's such an influential age and an influential time of their life. And as I begin to think of these messages, I think about the hunting world and experiences. And I was reminded of a man who was out trying to provide for his family, and he needed a meal. And the only thing that was flying that day were some swans. There's only one problem. Anybody want to guess what that is? It's illegal to shoot swan. And he figured it was for the best, the better of his family. And so he decided that he would go ahead and take a shot. And sure enough, he hit it. It falls. And wouldn't you know it, there was a game warden right behind him. And the game warden approached him and said, "Hey, you know that that is an illegal bird. You're not allowed to kill that." And the man played a sad song and said he needed to feed his family and needed to provide for him and all those type of things. And so the game warden decided that he was going to let him go for the sake of his family. And then he asked him as he was walking away, he said, "By the way, what do they taste like?" And he said, "Well, it's kind of a mix between a spotted owl and a bald eagle." And things didn't go well from there. There was another man who was fishing, and fish were biting, and he was one of them. I spent a lot of time in Arkansas, and we don't know anything about size restrictions with fish. If it'll fit in the pan, then it's the right size. And a man was out doing some fishing, caught a whole bunch of fish, had a bucket full, got pulled over, and the game warden saw the fish in the bucket. And asked him about it, said, "Hey, you know, you have too many fish there and they're not big enough to keep." And he said, "Oh, I didn't catch those. Those are my pets." And he said, "Your pets?" He said, "Absolutely. Those are my pets. I take them down to the lake every morning. I let them out to swim. And then I whistle and they come back and jump in the bucket." He said, "I got to see this." And so he said, "Come and show me. I've never seen anything like this." So the man went, got the bucket of fish, put it in the water, set the bucket down, stood there. 3 minutes passed, 5 minutes passed, 10 minutes passed. The game warden said, "So, are you going to call the fish back?" He said, "What fish?" he got away with it a little more than the first guy. Many times when hunting, there are temptations to do something that would not be within the law. I'm a big waterfowl hunter, and there's times when things are going well where there's a limit. You can only get so many. And I've been with some guys that are tempted to continue the hunt even though the limit has been reached. And there are temptations to... I see some of you looking at me like that doesn't happen to you. I don't believe it. Sometimes when all you have is a doe tag, that's the time when the nice buck walks in front about 15 yards. And you can't tell me there's not something in the flesh side of you that is tempted to do something outside of the guidelines of the law. And whether it is going above limits, whether it is shooting a buck when all you have is a doe tag, I want us to understand this. You can do those things, but you have to go outside of the law to do it. Does that make sense to everybody? If all you have is a doe tag, you can kill something else, but it will not be within the boundaries of the law. And I have seen that I'm on board as the police chaplain as in our town, and I have seen the nervousness of people who know they are guilty. And it's almost fun to watch. Because you know they're guilty before you find out what they're guilty of. And so now the game begins. What are they guilty of? And it becomes quite a fun journey. But when everything is done within the law, I think we would understand that that nervousness goes away. Because we know that everything that is done within the confines of the law, of the rules, of the regulations. In our text, we see something. We see the Israelites wanted something that was not within the camp. I want you to notice a few things as we get into the message. I want you to notice, and we'll start off over in Exodus looking at these scriptures. I want you to notice the provision that was within the camp. We no doubt serve a wonderful Savior, a wonderful God, who is very gracious, who is very merciful. And even as we read, at a time when they were complaining, which I want to remind us here, that they were right in the middle of God's will when they were hungry. If you remember, they went to Marah where the waters were bitter. I preached a message one time called, "He leadeth me beside the bitter waters." Because they were exactly where God wanted them to be when they went to Marah. And they were exactly where God wanted them to be at this time when they are hungry. And we know the biblical principle that applies all throughout Scripture, that it does rain on the just and on the unjust. And the same storm hits the house of the man who builds on the sand as the one who builds on the stone. The same winds, the same storm. And we understand that wonderful principle throughout God's Word. But I want you to notice the provision that is found within the camp. I want you to notice the source of the provision. If you look at Exodus chapter 16, as we're back up there, look at verse number 4. I want you to notice the source of the provision. "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold," what's the next word? "I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." I want to, something no doubt each person here understands, but aren't you glad that there is provision in the will of God? That God does take care of His children, and He does feed His children, and He does provide for His children, and we can rejoice in that. And here He makes sure that they know the source of that provision. Praise the Lord for a good job, but without God, we would not be able to have that job. Praise the Lord for the needs that are met. But without God, how in the world would we ever meet those needs? And so we understand that though He gives us skill and though He gives us ability, but for the grace of God, we have what we have. We notice the source of the provision. He tells us that it is the Lord. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, we see where He feeds the fowl of the air. And He says, "How much more will He take care of you?" It does us good to acknowledge not just that our needs are met, but who it is that meets our needs. Yes. And we see this even here, the provision. We see the source of the provision. Of course, we know Philippians 4:19, where He says, "My God shall supply all my needs." Not only is there do we see the source of the provision, but I want you to notice the satisfaction in the provision. In verse number 3 of Exodus 16, we see that they are hungry. It says, "The children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." They were so hungry that we have to believe it certainly has affected their way of thinking. As if God brought them out here just to let them die of hunger. And we know that that certainly is not the reason that God brought them out there. However, I would say this. Back in the land of Egypt, they were being provided for by false gods. Back in the land of Egypt, they were being fed by those who served false gods. Back in the land of Egypt, they were working for those who served false gods. And you'll see trial after trial. And if you go back and you read this journey of the Israelites as they're on their way, you'll see God's constantly saying this, "That they may know that I am God." He says, "I'm going to bring them tomorrow where the waters are bitter so that I can sweeten those waters, that they may know that I am God. And then I'm going to bring them to a place where there is no water, and I'm going to cause them to strike a rock so that water will flow, so that they will know that I am God." And now He brings them to a place where they are hungry, and He says, "I will give them manna so that they will know that I am God." Can I say oftentimes the reason God puts us through things is so that He can bring us out of them, so that you and I can know that He is God. What a wonderful thing to serve a God of provision. Not only were they hungry, but I want you to notice in verse number 32 of Exodus 16. As they were hungry, Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that you may see the bread therewith. I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you from the land of Egypt." Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a pot, put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it before the Lord to be kept for your generations." The Lord commanded Moses and Aaron to lay it before the testimony to be kept. They fed on it for the next 40 years. I want you to notice not just what happened, but I want you to notice the attitude by which it happened. They were hungry. They made the request known. God provides for them, and they rejoice so much that they put some of it aside so that they can tell their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren, God provided for us when we were hungry. Not only were they hungry, but they were satisfied.
Yes.
How often have you come to God with something and you found yourself satisfied in the grace that He gives and in His provision and the way that He supplies our needs? We see the satisfaction of the provision. We see the sign of the provision. If you look at verse number 6 of Exodus chapter 16, verse number 6, Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, "At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt." It was a sign of God's deliverance. You know what they said? They came and said that you brought us out here so that we can die of hunger. And God said, "I'll provide so that doesn't happen." And every morning when they went out to gather that manna, they should have been reminded. They should have been reminded when there was the daily provision. It should not have been something they took for granted. They should have daily been reminded of the provision of God, that it is God who delivered them from the land of Egypt. I wonder how often we take for granted the things that God has done for us and we forget what it used to be like back in Egypt. We want something different. We want something more. We fail to get up. As we get up every morning and we have a job to go to, we fail to say, "Thank you, Lord, for meeting my needs day in and day out." How often we take for granted the daily provisions. We see the satisfaction of the provisions. Not only was it a sign of deliverance, verse number 7, we see it as a sign of God's glory. "And in the morning you shall see what? The glory of the Lord." You know what it is when God provides for you? It's just a small taste of God's glory. When He meets your need, it's just a small taste of His glory. When He answers that prayer, it's just a small taste of His glory. When He shows up in a church service and His Spirit speaks to us and encourages us, it's just a small taste of His glory. And may we see His glory when He strives to make it known to us. We see these signs of His provision. Then I want you to notice, not only do we see provision in the camp, but then I want you to notice that there's a problem in the camp. Over in Numbers chapter 11, we see some problems within the camp. I want you to notice, first of all, the discontentment. Verse number 1, "And when the people complained." Verse number 4, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting." Unfortunately, our society has taken that word lust and applied it to really just one general area. But I want to remind us in Scripture that the word lusting has to do with physical, fleshly, anything that the flesh desires. It can be, it is determined and it is described in God's Word as a lusting. It is a desire on the side of our own personal self. It can be a hobby. It can be a sport. It can be anything that we desire. And if we're not careful, we can allow our hobbies and our desires, I think you would all agree, to pull us away from God's will. And here in this particular verse, he says the mixed multitude went to lusting. They found themselves discontent in the will of God. We want something else. Our flesh longs for meat. Our flesh longs to eat flesh. And we're tired of just the manna, but we want something more. We want something more substantial. We want something we can remember. We want something we can really grasp hold of. Now let's look at it on a fleshly human side. There's part of us that would say, I don't blame them. 40 years of eating the same thing. My wife tells people that I am spoiled, and she's not here to tell you, so I might as well tell you. I am not a fan of leftovers. We grew up in a house, there's 6 of us kids, And my mom, I don't know how she did it. There were eight of us. You'd think that would be enough, but she fed it. She made enough for about 30. And looking back, I think her plan was to make something on Sunday that would last the rest of the week. And we had leftovers like you wouldn't believe. And now we get home and my wife, I'll ask her, what's for lunch? And she'll say, I think some leftovers. I said, that's nice for the kids. What's for lunch? And of course, I eat whatever she makes. Because this is being recorded. But I think we would all agree that there's a problem when you're right in the middle of God's will, but yet you find yourself discontent. There's a problem when God is meeting your needs day in and day out, and yet you still find yourself unhappy. There's a problem when everything you could ever need is right there. God has provided for you, but yet what you're looking at is, we'll call it outside the camp. What you want is something different. What you want is something more. It's just the same old routine. I get up every morning, I go to work, and I come home, and I eat. Wednesday night, we go to church. Sunday morning, we go to church. Sunday night, we go to church. Monday, it starts all over. It's the same routine. One of the things that I have heard more in our area lately than I think I've heard anywhere is how many times a mother will just up and leave a family because she wants something different. How many times a man will leave his wife and his children because he just wants something different. And you can ask them what was wrong. What was there an issue? Was there something at the heart of it? And though we oftentimes believe there has to be something at the root of it, sometimes it's nothing more than discontentment in the daily provisions. They found themselves discontent. Listen, it wasn't like God. This wasn't like the early days when they were hungry and there was nothing to eat. God was feeding them. This wasn't like the early days when they were thirsty and there was nothing to drink. God was providing for them, and yet they still found themselves discontent. Right in the middle of God's will, yet discontent. We see the problem within the camp. We see the desires of the flesh, as we looked at in verse number 4. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" You want to find something that will get you out of God's will. It's the desires of this old flesh. The moment we start thinking that things can't happen to us is the moment that we fail. And I'm not talking, I'm not talking about provocative issues. I'm talking about just things that we like. I'm talking about just things that we enjoy. Hobbies that we like. Things that we like spending time doing. The pleasures of life. But how often should we be reminded, thou shalt have no other gods before me?
Yes.
And we can all fall guilty. We can all be guilty and fall to this awful thing of taking something our flesh enjoys and putting it above the things that God has commanded us to do. They fell a-lusting, and the fleshly desires caused them to be discontent. Now, I want you to notice the problem within the camp is this. The past was too distant. Look at verse number 5 of Numbers 11 here. We remember. They may remember, but I think you'll agree they're not going to remember correctly. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt. What's the next word? Freely. You were slaves. Right? Are we together on this? That was not free. You were their slaves and you were working for them and you were in bondage by them. That fish that you ate was not free. It was so that you could get up the next day and you could slave for them once again. But oh, how the memory fails. We remember the fish, how it was given to us freely in the land of Egypt. And he continues on in the verse. We see in verse number 5, the cucumbers, the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. You know they're hungry if garlic sounds good. All these things were... Listen, they are making Egypt out to sound like a paradise. And we wonder, why is God getting so angry with them? Because it was not God who was providing for them in Egypt. It was the Egyptians providing for them. And whether they realize it or not, what they're saying in this text is the world took better care of us than you are, God. Found themselves discontent. They found themselves looking at the lust of the flesh, desires of this body. They find themselves giving in. They find themselves, the past, I believe, was too distant for them. If we were to really think for a moment that life before being in God's will was better than life in God's will, can I remind us that maybe the past is a little too distant for you? Because you were not free. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we were slaves to sin. That was not a free life. Matter of fact, I'll tell you how much it was not free. Jesus had to die to pay for it. It's not free. You want to talk about free? Let's talk about manna. Manna was free. The fish, that wasn't free. The garlic, that wasn't free. The onions, that wasn't free. You were slaves. The sin of our past, that was not free. I'll tell you what was free. The manna was free, and praise God, grace is free.
Amen.
And we can look back at a life before God's will and outside of God's will, and it can appear to be enjoyable. We can feel like we're missing out on things in the past, and we must remember that that life was not free and had great, great consequences.
Yeah.
And just as God sent Moses to deliver them out of Egypt to show them what true grace is, I'm glad God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son so that he could show us what free grace is.
Amen.
We see the provision in the camp, but then we see a problem in the camp. I want you to notice thirdly and lastly, the decision to leave the camp. Where's Zachary? I come up to sit by him, and then he leaves. So I had to pick on him. Where is he? Is he back there? There he is. I got my eye on you this week.
Amen.
Did anybody else see that? I come and sat right here, made friends with him, and then we're like, shake hands, greet everybody. He's like, I'm gone. I'll make up for that one. Jeremiah, where's Jeremiah? Can I use you this evening? Come on up here, buddy. They made the decision to leave the camp. I'm going to take Jeremiah here. Great job on the piano this morning, wasn't it? That was just a tremendous blessing. Jeremiah wants to live in God's will. And I don't know him personally, so if this is a stretch of the imagination, I don't know what to tell you. But he wants to live in God's will because he knows there's provision in God's will. You know that, don't you? There's protection in God's will. There's blessing in God's will. But you know, Jeremiah is human just like you and I. And Jeremiah, as you grow up, you're going to see some things outside the confines of God's will. They're going to look appetizing to the flesh.
Right.
And you can do those things. But you have to leave God's will to do it. You go back, and we won't for sake of time. You go back and you look in Exodus chapter number 16. God actually gave them quail that night before he gave them manna. But the Bible tells us the wording is in the camp. So he puts the quail in the camp and they ate of the quail, and then God gave them manna. And for the next 40 years, they had manna. Now they want that quail again. You go back and you look at Numbers chapter 11, and here's what it says. Round about the camp, this side, the other side. The only ones who ate of the quail were the ones who had to leave camp to get it. You know what God's saying? You're going to sit here and whine, complain, talk about how discontented you are. I have given you a free will. And he's given all of us a free will.
Yes.
He says, if you want quail, you can have it. But you're going to have to leave camp to do it. What a great principle for us to understand that there are things, there's going to be some music that draws to the flesh. And we can listen to that music. But we have to step outside of God's will to do it.
Yes, sir.
There are some places that we're going to want to go that are going to be appealing to the flesh. And you can go there. You can go. You can. How old are you? 20, 16, 13, 14? I don't even know why I'm here. I don't even like teenagers. So I'm just kidding. My wife joked. She said, "You got asked to do what?" I'm just kidding. Don't get scared. I did a couples retreat, so I'm good. But as you grow, you're 16 years old. There's going to be some things that are going to draw this old flesh. Listen, parents, are we right?
Amen.
My dad was a preacher. I grew up my whole life in a preacher's home. But there were certain stages of life when the devil made sure that there were certain things that drew the attention of my flesh. Whether it was the music, whether it was the clothing that I wore. I just want to wear that. I just want to dress like them. You can. But you have to step out of God's will to do it. Why can't we watch those types of movies? You can. But you have to step outside of God's will to do it. I ask you this, are you so discontented with the provisions of God that you're willing to step out of His will to fulfill your own desires? Are you so discontented with how God has taken care of you that to really enjoy life, you have to step outside of that? Is there not enough satisfaction and joy in God's will? Is there not enough contentment being right where God wants you to be, knowing that every day that manna comes in regularly? Every day those provisions are taken care of. Every day we can look and say, "Thank you, God, for meeting my needs." Do we really need to step outside of that will? This week we're dealing with the teenagers. But listen, Mom and Dad, you better decide that you're going to keep that marriage inside the confines of God's will.
Amen.
You can do what you want, but you're going to have to step out of God's will. The things that we allow in our homes, the words that we use, the raising the hours that I've worked so I can get paid a little bit more. You can do that. But you're not in God's will when you do it. When we find ourselves content saying, "This is the life God has given me. It may be manna every day for the next 40 years, but I don't want to step outside of that will." This life that God has for you is a very narrow life. And you're going to be tempted to go left. You're going to be tempted to go right. And know that God has given you a free will. You can go to the right and you can go to the left. But it is not worth leaving God's will.
That's good.
It's not worth it. The theme of camp is teens on target. I think it'd be good for everybody to determine, "I'm going to stay on target.
Amen.
And I'm just going to stay right in the middle of God's will." Thank you. You can be seated. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed.